As we begin part three of our recorded series of Adventist history and where we are today and fourth generations and fifth generations and Jubilee years, I just pray that it'll somehow just kind of sort itself out and we'll begin to see the bigger picture that so oftentimes we don't see in our little world in which we live. Pray that you'll bless tonight each one of those who are here. Bless those who'll be listening on tape. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless also our special request that we've mentioned tonight. We pray for Vernie and her family. We also pray for the Conklin family. We ask that you'll bless every member of it. Bless those tonight who are hurting emotionally or physically or socially or spiritually. And I pray that you'll help us that we might enjoy the next few moments together as we pull back the curtain and take a look at where we stand tonight in the scheme of things. Thank you again for these few moments we can spend tonight, unmolested, unviolated, in this land of liberty and freedom. Thank you, Father, for your presence and being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for you to take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Timothy, in the New Testament, a very familiar passage to you. And I trust that you won't mind taking a look at some of these passages again. I just think that they become more and more significant and more important as we see current events transpiring. We can begin to see a deeper, more powerful and profound impact of these verses upon our present culture, upon our lives, upon especially this fifth generation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and take a look at verse 1. Paul writing to this young pastor that was being mentored by Paul. And Paul tells him, "Know this, Timothy, that in the last days, the very last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous," in other words, greedy, a desire for wealth, money lovers, if you please. That's what it really means. Think of that, beloved, in light of what we talked about in our last session. In other words, these great giant monopolies that are going to take possession and confederacies of men and unions, labor unions, coming together where the rich dominate the poor. Men will be lovers of their own selves and money lovers, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Do we see any of that today? If you scan through your 101 channels, if you have channels, and if you have a cable or if you happen to have a satellite dish and you just kind of surf through there, boy, you don't have to be too intelligent to realize that what Paul's talking about here is just hitting you in the face in almost every channel you turn to. Blasphemers, disobedient, boastful, proud, selfish, covetous people, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's everywhere today. Incontinent. That means without self-control, and we're not speaking here of the senior citizens that happen to have bladder problems. Okay, we're talking about those that have sexual problems and are predators today. Uncontrolled passion. They have no control over their own passions and what they do. They're fierce, brutal, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4 says, traitors. What's a traitor? Well, I think you know what traitors are. We used to in military, we would shoot them or hang them. We wouldn't allow a traitor. That's one who does business with the enemy, whoever that enemy might be. And beloved, what would happen if we finally came to realize that maybe even governments are traitors of their very people that they're governing? And I think again of Africa tonight, and I think of those thousands of people, hundreds of thousands that have been displaced by their own government that came in and just ransacked their villages and destroyed husbands and children in front of the wives and mothers and sent the women and the children, those that were left, running for their lives out into the wilderness. That's traitor. That is treason. That is something that we don't want to see happen in our nation. But beloved, I want you to know that America is not beyond that. Because the human nature, unless divinely changed by the power of God, will do all these evil things if given the right opportunity in the right place. They're heady, they're reckless, they're high-minded, it says in verse 4. In other words, they're haughty. They're lovers of pleasure rather than or more than lovers of God. Is that America? I told Joan Sunday, I had a few moments Sunday. Believe it or not, it was kind of a busy day, but I remember turning on, I like to watch the news in the morning. There's usually a few philosophy channels you can get. And I happened to hit one of my sports stations out of all six channels that I get. And if I get a good antenna reading on my little, my banana ears, rabbit ears, you know what I've got up there. Anyway, I got this little sports program, and it was our NASCAR. Something was racing again around the track. And, of course, they panned with their big cameras, and I looked, and I said to Joan, I said, look at that. And there were hundreds of thousands of people in the grandstands at the NASCAR. Of course, that's the most watched sport, an event there is in our nation. It supersedes our football and all the rest of it. NASCAR, where they drive the speed of sound, you know. But I was looking at that and I said, can you imagine all of those people? This was Sunday. They would rather be there than in church. And yet they profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and Sunday is their day. And they're spending their day at the oval track watching cars go around in circles. I mean, that's got to be an intelligent choice. When you think about the stupidity of man, we're going to come back to this a little later in one of the handouts tonight, and you're going to see what Satan is doing behind the scenes to keep Americans, and especially, and the rest of the world entertained. Keep us focused on the track. Hundreds of thousands of people sitting in a grandstand, and I have a hunch, folks, I've never bought a ticket there, but I have a hunch they probably cost more than what the local person would probably contribute in a local offering. The local church. What do you think? We wouldn't think of spending $30 and $40 in an offering on church for God, but going to one of these oval tracks, I'm sure they spend at least, some of them probably spend at least $30 or $40. I would reckon. Do any of you know?
Well, between $35 and $45 for a plain old grandstand seat, and it goes up from there.
Really? Hey, man, well... Anyway, that's a lot of money to give to the Lord, isn't it, on Sunday morning? $35 and on up. Wow, can you imagine what a local church could do if every member contributed that kind of program? And you know what? Every Sunday morning you can turn on the TV and you'll see the same grandstands filled. And if it's not sports cars, it's something else. We've got them round the clock and somebody's paying a lot of money out there. But we wouldn't give it to God, would we? Lover, go ahead.
Their God,
we do. Yes, indeed. We're their God. Yeah. Yeah, church in the out of doors. That's what we saw Sunday. So more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Well, folks, if you read that in its context, Paul is obviously talking about Christians here in verse 5. He's talking about all of these terrible things you've just read that he's saying basically that's in the church. Because these individuals that are heady and high-minded and traitors and fierce and despisers of those that are good, all of these characters have a form of godliness. In other words, they profess religion. And as I read the statistics, the great majority of Americans profess God. And yet, where are they on Sunday morning? And I might even come closer yet, beloved. We as Seventh-day Adventists even have a greater insight in God's Word. Where are we on Sabbath morning? Well, the question isn't we, where aren't we, because I think most of us are here. But what about our brothers and sisters? Where are they? The ones that are on our books. And you know as well as I that about 50% of Seventh-day Adventists in North America never attend church at all. 50% never attend church at all. But they're on the books, but they're never around. And I can't help but think that God's going to hold us more accountable as Seventh-day Adventists than He will even some of the ignorant out here in some of these other professed religions of the world. Tonight I want to share our first handout and just kind of bring us up to date. Before I hand that out, though, I can see your hands are already out waiting for it. Before I hand that to you, I want to share with you a couple of things that we talked about a while back on a message for our fifth generation Adventists. Now, if you have your little workbook and your notebook and want to turn back to that, feel free to do that. There were 6 points that we shared with you, and I just want to kind of set the stage here tonight after having read Paul's letter to Timothy. I just would like to read a statement from Ellen White, where she quotes from Education 200, where she writes in Education 227, 229, 6 points. And the question is asked, what is preventing our world from becoming a second Sodom? And then she gives us 6 things that were transpiring in her day. So what you're looking for is a sheet that begins a message for our fifth generation Adventist. Okay? And we're looking down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs down on that page. It starts at the same time. Do you see it, those of you that are with me? Okay. It says, at the same time, anarchy is seeking to sweep away all law, not only divine, but human. Number 2, the centralizing of wealth and power. Again, keep this in mind of what we've been sharing and what we shared last week together about these gigantic monopolies that will be, Ellen said, formed, and these confederacies that will be formed and will be in vogue, if you please, right up when Jesus Christ comes the second time. They'll be working in a unified form to control the world. Centralizing of wealth and power. Number 3, the vast combinations for the enrichment of the few at the expense of the many. Number 4, the combinations of the poorer classes for the defense of their interest and claims. Number 5, the spirit of unrest, of riot and bloodshed. And beloved, if we're watching it all on world news, if some of you happen to have some world channel beyond the traditional CBS, NBC, and ABC, which it seems like no matter which one of those three you watch, you're not watching anything different. All three of them, at least I find, are basically the same, and it's almost like it's all controlled media. And I don't want to get off into that one, but I just say, isn't there any other news than these three channels, and they're all saying the same thing, which isn't much? And so if you happen to have some other channels that give you world views of what's happening in other parts of the world, you can't help but get the idea of what we're reading here is very current reality. The spirit of unrest, of riot and bloodshed, where combinations of poor classes are uniting together to defend their claims. And then number 6, the worldwide dissemination of the same teachings that led to the French Revolution. What was that, by the way? What was the teaching of the French Revolution? Anybody remember?
Reason.
Reason was God. Yeah, there was no God in that sense, not a real heavenly God. Reason, man's intelligence, man put himself in the place of God in essence. And that same worldwide dissemination is taking place today. I'm sorry?
I was just saying the Statue of Liberty.
In a way, you can...
Do you realize what you represent?
Well, I know where she came from. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Maybe we shouldn't go there tonight, huh? Is that treason? Well, anyway, the worldwide dissemination of that same teaching, and we'll talk more about this in the next few weeks as we take a look at evolution versus creation. And I can hardly wait to get into that because I'm going to be sharing some things with you that I pray you'll be here because you will wish you had been if you aren't. Because, beloved, we are right down into the final omega of apostasy in Seventh-day Adventism. I believe it beyond any shadow of a doubt. And if you thought that Satan was just going to come in and just boldly step in and rattle our cage so we'd see what he was doing, you have another think coming, because Satan has never worked in a dynamic way like that. Satan has always worked little by little. He lays his deceptions so that all of a sudden, bang, it surrounds us and we're hooked. And we say, how did we get here? Very slowly, one step at a time, almost imperceptible to the human eye. But I thank God for the spirit of prophecy, because Ellen warns us of what's coming. Watch for it, and when you see it, then know where you are. So there's no excuse for us, beloved, to get caught into the evolution and the creation argument here. We should know where we stand, and we should see what's happening from Satan's perspective too, where he's working. Anyway, that last little part there, it says all of these 6 points are tending to involve the whole world. I want you to see again that global concept that Ellen had. Wasn't just in America, but tending to involve the whole world in a struggle similar to that which convulsed France. Now I want to hand out our little handout here, and let's take a look at our... if you just take those, Dave, and hand those around that side. Thank you. I want to just kind of pick up on a sheet which is on the next page, I think, in your syllabus. If you'll just turn, well, a couple of pages over in your syllabus to your last little sheet. And I think I know where we left off there. The top of it should begin, when we consider that policymakers, economists, and financial managers. That's where I'm looking for right now, okay? Just kind of look for that one. I have some extra ones. Excuse me. I do have some extra ones. Yes, I do, Ron.
Rob,
I'm sorry. I have some that after we're done, let's take them from up here. I didn't put them out on a table for you, but I do have some that we've already covered, and we'll see if we can pick some of those up, and I'll be happy to run some more off if we need them, okay? Okay, all of you should be taking a look at a map right now that you should have, a little map in your hand with a little turquoise kind of triangle in it. That map was not on your last page that we handed out to you, but the paragraphs leading up to that graph you've received. So those top three paragraphs you have. That's where we ended our last session together. It says, when we consider that policymakers, economists, financial managers, and politicians know how much oil and gas are left in this old world, is it hard to understand they desire to protect the markets as well as their jobs? I don't think so. Now, this section that I'm just closing out here, and I'm going back to review these last few paragraphs, this section was a message for our fifth generation Adventist, okay? This was a message for our fifth generation Adventist. In other words, what do we expect is happening? What will happen in this fifth generation that's just begun? What can we expect in the world? Are we on track? Or are we a Seventh-day Adventist just kind of getting excited because a fifth generation began? And it's going to continue on and on and on and on and go on like everything else before it? Or is there really some evidence beyond our own local church that would indicate that the world is truly coming to an end? That the resources of this earth are running dry? Let's take a look at it. Second paragraph says, when there is more demand for hydrocarbons than there is supply, we can expect major worldwide problems. However, it is well known today that the Middle East will peak last as far as their oil reserves, or sometime between now and the year 2010, right? How far is that off? Not very far from now. That's why one writer made this observation: whoever controls the oil in the Eurasian continent, which includes the Middle East, the Caspian Basin, and Central Asia, will determine who lives and who dies, who eats and who starves. And I suggested last week that we take a look at Revelation chapter 13 and read the last few verses of that chapter again in light of what we just read. The Times of London reported in January 2004 that the world's top 10 energy companies are failing to find enough new crude to replenish their reserves. The major oil companies understand the future, and this is why so many of our major oil companies have merged together, forming strong unions. And could we also say powerful economic confederacies, which are backed and supported by the state or government? I think you are aware of what's been going on in Iraq, that we have the largest group of fellas hired by the largest industry in the world fighting in Iraq. In other words, the United States Army is the largest group of men and women who are hired by the United States government to fight in defense of our nation. It's big business, is what I'm saying, okay? Interestingly enough, not only are men and women in armed uniform there, but we also have civilians there who are also getting perks from the government there for rebuilding Iraq and also the infrastructure. Are you aware of that? In fact, one of the tents that was just exploded not that many months ago, some of you may remember the mess hall that truly became a mess when a suicide bomber exploded himself inside that mess hall. That catering service that was being performed in that mess hall tent was civilians, Americans, who had gone over there to serve our GIs. That was not being run by our own military men. In fact, had it been run by our military men, and had they been living by the protocol of the U.S. Army, they wouldn't have killed as many people in that mess tent as happened that day.
Army regulations, they couldn't have that many people in one group.
That's correct.
In combat areas.
And they would not feed them all at the same time.
But
and
there's also the contractors over there have their own private armies.
They do. They have their own militia, so to speak. That's correct. What I'm simply saying here is that we are finding a confederacy. We're finding a unification of support from the U.S. government and also big business working together. And all I'm saying is that is a conglomerate. That is a monopoly that eventually they will have over certain parts of whatever they ultimately get their arms around and control. Are you with me? Now, I'd like for you to, whoever listens to this tape, will probably know more about reality than I am knowing tonight, because they'll be looking back on some events that we're projecting right now. But I would like for us to keep our eyes on Iran right now. I think there's some serious things happening that we are not privy to yet, but those who will look back on the events over the next few weeks and months will look back and say, aha, that must have been what Pastor Santee had in mind. I believe we're headed into some very interesting days ahead as we look for Iran right now. And just keep your eyes focused on that. You might find some interesting things ahead. But I'll let you draw your own conclusion. As eventually we look back, we'll see some interesting things. I can just about guarantee it. And we're going to talk about Russia tonight as well. And I think we need to keep our eyes on Russia, because Russia will also play a very important role in the months ahead. And so will China. And so will Japan, as well as Korea. And we just need to kind of keep an eye on some of those areas tonight. Now, if you take a look at that little map there, you'll notice this particular map covers about 280,000 square miles. It's about the same size as New Mexico, Texas, and Oklahoma combined. You'll notice that in the little footnote at the bottom under it. And it also, that little shaded area there, actually represents about 60% of all the recoverable oil on the planet is right in that little triangle. 60% of all the recoverable oil in the world is right there. Now remember again, the Middle East, that will probably be the last part that will peak. Everywhere else we've already discovered we're running pretty low on crude right now. And I know there are people who say, well, we've got electric cars, we've got all kinds of other things, and we can burn fuel made from corn cobs and corn and other things. And we can. But folks, reality would tell us something quite different, and that is that you will not change the high lifestyle that this nation has adopted and has learned to live by. You will not change that high standard of living and suddenly go back to burning corn oil. Okay? Because there's a changeover. If we were to drop our economy right now, just completely change and move over to some other means of petroleum, it would take at least 2 to 3 years for that to become a reality. And then to bring it up to the level where we are today is unfeasible. And financially, it won't happen. Now, it might happen here and there. There'll be a few people driving around with their corn gas, and that's fine. There'll be others with their solar energy, and that's fine. But that's not going to become the way of life, and I can almost guarantee that in America, unless our present system was completely changed and focused into a new direction. That means that thousands would be out of work overnight. The phase in, the rebuilding of factories and commercial industries in order to produce that. If you just begin to think of the minutiae that would have to change over to maintain what we've got now, it isn't going to happen. As much as we'd like to dream that it's possible, and I believe that it is possible. But folks, I think we've gone too far and we've lived too high for too long, and we aren't willing to come down. And I think that's why we've got problems. Now take a look at the back side of the sheet I just gave to you. Some interesting developments in the natural resources. When Exxon and Mobil joined forces, and by the way, you don't hear much of Mobil out here. Mobil is in the Midwest and in the East. A lot of you who have been in the East, you'll notice Mobil is everywhere. Mobil and Exxon joined forces by merging together at the beginning of this decade, and they knew that they would have to come up with over 1.5 billion barrels of new oil every year in order to replace their present production, because that's what they produce. So you can't keep producing unless you replenish. Does that make sense? If you're going to cut down the forest, you better replace the trees you cut down, because you aren't going to be able to keep cutting trees without replacing. Does that make sense? So when we constantly are draining out of the earth oil, we have to somehow replace what we're drawing out, or we'll have a good year and it's out. So if we want to have 2 good years, we've got to at least replace what we took away the first year, or find new oil wells. Does that make sense? And by the way, there's some other big conglomerates that have joined together too. I don't know how big you might consider them, but some of you are aware that Sears and Kmart actually combined some of their products, right? And why did they do that? So that they can sell in 2 different places, and somehow by merging together and sharing, they can actually survive. And folks, I have a little credit card in my pocket. I think I've told you that before. And I used to have 2 of them. Now I just have 1. And I have a Shell card. And when I write out my check at the end of the month, I write it Shell/Texaco. Why? Texaco and Shell used to be sort of across the street from each other, running competition. And now they're sort of slipped into bed with each other to survive. Same thing with Exxon and Mobil. Next paragraph down says, for the world as a whole, and this is taken, by the way, from a speech which I thought was rather interesting from Dick Cheney, our vice president, given to the London Institute of Petroleum back in November of 1999, before this new decade began, while he was serving as chairman of the Halliburton Corporation. And I think most of us have heard of Halliburton, have you not? And I think some of us know that it's been in the news, or was in the news here a few months ago. And Mr. Cheney was being challenged by some of the business transactions of that major corporation. Well, he was serving, I understand, at the time as the board chairman. And this is what he said in a speech given at London Institute of Petroleum. So he was interested in taking a look at our natural resources and our peak oil concept. And it says here, I'm quoting from him, it says, for the world as a whole, oil companies are expected to keep finding and developing enough oil to offset our 71 million plus barrel a day of oil depletion. But that amount will not meet our projected demands. I've inserted in there, okay? By some, reading on, quoting, by some estimates, there will be an average of 2% annual growth in global oil demands over the next years, or over the years ahead, along with conservatively a 3% natural decline in production from existing reserves. So our growth is going to grow, projected by at least 2%, but conservatively, we're going to decline in production by 3%. So that's about 5%, isn't it? A little change there. That means by, here's that number again, by 2010, we will need on the order of an additional 50 million barrels a day. And then he asked the question, so where is the oil going to come from? That was 1999. Where is the oil going to come from? Next paragraph says, from Alfred Cavallo, in an article published here in a bulletin of the Atomic Scientist, January, February 2004, under a title saying, Oil, the Illusion of Plenty, I read the following. Oil supplies are finite. That means that they're limited and will soon be controlled by a handful of nations. The invasion of Iraq and control of its supplies will do little to change that. One can only hope that an informed electorate and its principled representatives will realize that the facts do matter, and that nature, not military might, will soon dictate the ultimate availability of petroleum. Do you understand what he's saying? Paul simply said that the earth is waxing old like a garment. In Revelation chapter 11, John wrote that those who destroy the earth will one day meet with their own destruction. You remember that? The day is coming, beloved, for those who are raping the earth will ultimately be destroyed because of what they've done. God put us as managers, as stewards of this world. He never asked us to come and deplete all the resources so that we could live high on the hog while the rest of the world eked out an existence. But greed is a terrible thing when it comes into our lives. And unfortunately, beloved, many of us, even in the church, many of us are not cognizant. We're not daily aware of the fact that we are stewards. And I'm just going to throw out a couple little thoughts for you to consider next time you're standing in the shower for 20 minutes. Unless you're doing a fever therapy treatment, maybe a five-minute shower would be better. It's not going to change the course of history, okay, because there's too many of us, 6 billion people on the world, and there are those who would like to eliminate a third of them, okay? All I'm saying is, are we really being good stewards of the water we have, of the resources we have? Do we drive our car to town every time I need a bar of soap? Or do we plan on going to town with a list of things that we need, making one trip instead of six? When our fuel becomes $3 a gallon, maybe we'll consider it a little more. Maybe when the lights go out, we'll consider it even more. Next little paragraph from an article entitled Japan and China Battle for Russia's Oil and Gas. What did I tell you a little while ago? Keep an eye on these events, beloved, because these are significant. This was by James Brooke in the New York Times, January 3, 2004, a year ago. We read that the fierce high-stakes battle is underway. Russia is going to build only one pipeline east from its Siberian fields. It is either going to terminate in the middle of China or on Russia's Pacific coast where it can supply Japan, Korea, and the Philippines. Brooke wrote, quote, "With the choice Russia faces, the political and economic dynamics of Northeast Asia stand to be profoundly shaped for years to come," end quote. Another little note I found interesting. Russia has 60 billion barrels of proven reserves. How much more, we don't know, but she has at least that much, which amounts to 690-day supply. And there's no great likelihood that more significant quantities of oil will be discovered anywhere inside or outside of Russia. And yet she's building the pipeline for one last big two-year program. Folks, I look at this and I say, are we kind of limiting our resources? What's happening? The whole earth right now is vying for oil, it appears. China wants it. The Philippines wants it. Japan wants it. Korea wants it. Russia wants it. If Russia has oil, wouldn't you think they'd like to protect their own and not sell it to somebody else? I would think so. Wouldn't you think the Middle East would like to protect the oil she has and not barter it away or sell it to somebody else? Probably. What would you think if somebody came to this nation and went to war with us so that they could have what oil we have left? Wouldn't we want to hang on to what petroleum we have? I would think so. And so I guess when I look at it from that angle, I guess I'm not too, what should I say? I'm not too amazed that some of these countries are literally fighting those other countries that would want to come in and possess them and take their oil. I think they have a right to defend their oil. I don't believe that's treason. I'm just simply saying that's good sense. Anyway, turn your next page, if you would, which is right here. All right. All right. Turn your next page. I have it. Here we go. I realize this is a lot of filler right here that we're putting in, and we will get into some good material again and a repeat of C. Mervyn Maxwell's material next time we come together. We're going to take a look at the first 3 years of the fifth generation and what I believe God has already begun, and I believe what He's doing right now for the first short time period within this new generation. God is developing a group of men and women, young people. I believe that He's going to seal, settle into the truth intellectually and spiritually so they cannot be moved, and I believe that they're going to do a fantastic work in the days ahead. I believe this is the generation that's going to see it happen. And what I'm sharing with you right now is our natural resources, beloved, are being depleted faster than we are being able to replace them. And the handwriting, so to speak, as one of my old history professors used to say, is on the wall. And if we don't see it, it's only because we're either blinded or Satan has got us off in la-la land somewhere, right where he wants us, And remember some of the statements we read before? That we need to know when Christ is at the door. We need to know when He is, or we're going to be just like the antediluvian world, not even knowing that the flood was coming until the day that the ark went closed. Isn't that amazing? And we are going to be in that same boat, beloved, unless we take a look away from our stock car races and the other dumb things that we get so involved in. I'm not saying that to watch one is a mortal sin. I'm simply saying that we need to balance our life. We need to take a look at what's happening in the real world and get away from the phony world that so oftentimes we're involved in. Next page here. First page of the one I just gave you. Three significant facts that we need to consider in our present world events right now. Number one, according to Mark Williams, Technology Review, February 2005, not all that long ago. Crude oil prices have doubled since 2001. Doubled? Well, if you've been visiting the pumps, you know what's happened. But oil company budgets have increased only a small fraction for exploring new oil fields. Likewise, U.S. refineries are working close to capacity, yet no new refineries have been constructed since 1976. Oil tankers, all oil tankers, are fully booked because outdated ships are being decommissioned faster than new ones are being built. And we've been losing a lot of oil at sea, if you'll remember. Fact two, if we were to forget about economic growth and just focus on offsetting our present declines, we would need to find about 30 billion barrels of oil a year. So how are we doing? By the way, we use, as a world, 1 billion barrels of oil every how many days? It was in your notes, I think. 11 and a half days. Every 11 and a half days, we use 1 billion barrels of oil. That's an incredible thought. Fact three. Look at the imbalance. The average American consumes about 25 barrels of oil a year. That's you and me. In China, the average is about 1.3 barrels per year, and in India, less than one. Now, China is on the verge of an explosion. And I'm speaking of a technological explosion. She is moving out with major highways and building programs the like of which we have never seen in the history of China. Now, she's going to need some oil. She's going to need some petroleum. They want cars. They want everything America has. They want to be updated like us, living on our level. They're going to be negotiating, and they're going to be keeping what they've got. Do you follow what I'm saying? As one person, I think, aptly said, as long as there's oil, there will be war. And I think we need to take a look at it. But, beloved, it's just like one of the fellows just said on the last sheet, that ultimately nature itself will be the one that tells us when the war is over. Yeah, we can fight for it all we want, but when it's out, it's out. It's gone. The lights go out. That's as simple as it is. The last little statement under fact three, these three facts alone dictate a global scramble over oil, and that's exactly what's happening. It's clear that the world's major oil-consuming nations have decided to position themselves to control as much oil as possible before the cliff event takes place, as outlined in Duncan's Oil Crash and You, which is on the backside of your sheet. A number of you picked that up last week, and some of you didn't get it, and I thought I'd better give it to you just in case you didn't see it. Okay? Before you flip over to that sheet, and I'll share that with you in just a moment, go back on that first side, February 5, 2005, an article by Steve Johnson in London spoke about Russia, who said yesterday it had abandoned efforts to tie the ruble, that's their money, their ruble movement closely, had abandoned efforts to tie the ruble's movement closely to the dollar and switched to shadowing both the euro and the U.S. currency. The move heightened expectations that other countries operating de facto dollar pegs such as China would also follow suit. Now notice this next paragraph. With 81% of Russia's oil exports currently sold to Europe, the move also provoked fresh speculation that Russia could decide to dominate its oil in euros. What happens if she doesn't go along with Mr. Bush, who happens to be on his way there right now to see Mr. Putin? What happens if they cut off the American currency and say, we're not going with American currency anymore because the euro is worth more than American dollars? Do you have an idea why our president's going over to see Mr. Putin tonight? I don't think it's just about war issues. But I do think it might have to do something about oil and making a bond and a nice relationship so that those of us who have oil might keep it among ourselves. Just a little thought. But I find it very interesting what's taking place, beloved. Now take a look at your little chart real quickly here. You'll notice it's a bell curve. And at the very top of the bell, it looks like it's kind of been hammered on. It's not a rounded curve. Back in 1979, it sort of peaked. Then it dropped into a valley and up again, but never has hit the same height. Our world peaked back in 1964 when the fourth generation of Adventists began. The United States oil reserves peaked in the early 1970s. But we've been in a slippery slope ever since. And now we're in the slide position that you take a look at there. And we're hoping that by 2010, we'll have control to maintain our present standards. What do I mean by that? What I've been reading, it appears we hope as a nation we'll have control of basically the oil facilities of the world. They'll be allies of ours. We'll be working together. What did Ellen say? Great monopolies, great confederacies, unions joining together where a few men, a few nations will control it all. That's rather significant, folks. We are at the point, I believe, that Ellen prophesied would one day happen. We're in that slippery slope. And you know what happens once we get onto the cliffside, which should take place shortly after 2010? Notice that big black letters off of the right, what it says? It says blackouts. Rolling blackouts. Gas, when we use gas, by the way, and it's out, it goes through the tube and goes poof, it's gone. Oil sort of dribbles out. And then you can go back with a sponge and soak it up and squeeze it out. You follow what I'm saying? So our oil may stick around a while. In fact, right now, it's interesting, last night in our other church, I was talking about this, and one of the fellows said that his one of his relatives works for an oil company in Canada. And he said right now they're uncapping many of their old sites. And they're working to try and pull out as much crude as they can out of the old sites because their new ones are limited. You follow what I'm saying? They're going back to drain every little bit they can. That's just north of us. Last little page. Events taking place about us today. We'll close with this last one. This is kind of exciting to me because it sounds like we're going home. Events taking place about us. These are some statements from Spirit of Prophecy. I am so glad to be an Adventist. I'm so glad that Ellen wrote these things and revealed what was going to take place because we have nothing to fear. Just like Rick said, it should be obvious to us what we're looking at. First one is Testimony, Volume 8, page 27 and 28. It says, With the great masses of mankind, there is no unity except as men confederate to accomplish their selfish purposes. A power from beneath is working to bring about the last great scenes in the drama. Satan coming as Christ and working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are binding themselves together in secret societies. Those who are yielding to the passion for confederation are working out the plans of the enemy. Isn't that incredible in light of what we're talking about, folks? I mean, that just sends chills up my spine. Next one comes from Southern Watchman, October 3, 1905. Ellen says, the crisis is stealing gradually, not suddenly, gradually, upon us. Merchants are still buying and selling. Men are jostling one against another, contending for the highest place. Pleasure lovers, here's the others that aren't involved in that, those great mega corporations. Pleasure lovers are still crowding to theaters. Horse races, gambling hells. That's not a typo. The highest excitement prevails, yet probation's hour is fast closing, and every case is about to be eternally decided. Satan sees that his time is short. So he set all of his agencies at work that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied. By the way, are any of you so busy you don't have time for prayer anymore? Boy, we almost have to pray on the way to church in order to work it in. Am I the only one? I mean, we are busy from sun up till sundown, occupied and entranced until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy forever shut. That is profound, folks. Next one, Testimony, Volume 8, page 28. Transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world, and a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. And beloved, I pray it doesn't surprise us.
Amen.
Next one comes from Evangelism, page 26. Satan is busily at work in our crowded cities. His work is to be seen in the confusion, the strife, and discord between labor and capital, and the hypocrisy that has come into the churches. That men may not take time to meditate, Satan leads them into a round of gaiety and pleasure-seeking. Every conceivable crime is committed. The lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, the display of selfishness, the misuse of power, the cruelty and the force used to cause men to unite with confederacies and unions. There it is again, binding themselves up in bundles for the burning of the great fires of the last days. All these are the working of satanic agencies. And beloved, if we're part of that, let's get out of it. If we're part of Satan's conglomerate of control, get out of it. Let's walk tall for God. Let's be independent of the things that we're seeing around us. Jesus prayed for his disciples that they wouldn't be taken out of the world, but they would be kept from the dangers in the world. Prophets and Kings, 278. We're standing on the threshold of the crisis of the ages. In quick succession, the judgments of God will follow one another. Fire and flood and earthquake with war and bloodshed. We are not to be surprised, like Rick said, at this time by events both great and decisive. For the angel of mercy cannot remain much longer to shelter the impenitent. Last page, just a little bleep I thought I'd share with you kind of in closing tonight. From London Daily Telegraph Online, January 30, 2005. The article title was, "If You Don't Take a Job as a Prostitute, We Can Stop Your Benefits," by Claire Chapman, 25-year-old waitress who turned down a job providing sexual services at a brothel in Berlin, faces possible cuts to her unemployment benefit under laws introduced this year. Prostitution was legalized in Germany just over 2 years ago, and brothel owners, who must pay tax and employment health insurance, were granted access to official databases of job seekers. Under Germany's welfare reform, any woman under 55 who has been out of work for more than a year can be forced to take an available job, including in the sex industry, or lose her unemployment benefit. Last month, German unemployment rose for the 11th consecutive month to 4.5 million individuals, taking the number out of work to its highest since reunification in 1990. The government had considered making brothels an exception on moral grounds, but decided that it would be too difficult to distinguish them from bars. As a result, job centers must treat employers looking for a prostitute in the same way as those looking for a dental nurse. There is now nothing in the law to stop women from being sent into the sex industry, said Merchfield Garweg, a lawyer from Hamburg who specializes in such cases. The new regulations say that working in the sex industry is not immoral anymore, and so jobs cannot be turned down without a risk to benefits. Excuse me, folks, where are we? It's not immoral anymore? Now listen, we aren't there yet, and I probably should have saved this until we got into evolution creation. But beloved, if you came from a rock, then there are no morals. They're absolutely correct. There are no morals, and you cannot dictate what morals are if you have no origin outside of coming from a little swamp and are made up of some kind of gas bubbles. Beloved, it's only as you are a created being coming from the hand of a creator God with a purpose in mind that there are morals that exist. Right and wrong, good and evil, black and white, righteous and unrighteous. That only comes because of a creator God. You put God out of the equation, and there is nothing that's moral or immoral. Garwick believes that pressure on job centers to meet employment targets will soon result in them using their powers to cut the benefits of women who refuse jobs providing sexual services. They are already prepared to push women into jobs related to sexual services, but which don't count as prostitution, she said. Now that prostitution is no longer considered by the law to be immoral, there is really nothing but the goodwill of the job centers to stop them from pushing women into jobs they don't want to do. Pray for the job centers that they'll have some morality and that they won't force women to lose their benefits or to take the job that's at hand. What a tragedy. I can't believe that this is what I'm reading is reality. I'm just glad, beloved, tonight that you and I still live in America and we're not in Berlin. Amen? But we need to pray for our Christian women that are there. Two last closing statements. Manuscript 62, 1903. Ellen says, I am moved by the fear of God to say to those engaged in the Lord's work that the favorable time for our message to be carried to the cities has passed by, and this work has not been done. Testimony, Volume 5, 463. The work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, may I say four generations, she will have to do in a terrible crisis. Do I dare state in the fifth generation? Under most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. We live in a world today that is totally immoral. Our nation has become a nation of immorality. And even our so-called religious organizations will not stand for morality. Beloved, you can't throw the Sabbath out without throwing the others out. And consequently, we've thrown morality out the window too. And today we'd rather have numbers than quality. I thank God for a few that love the Lord Jesus Christ rather than many who make no profession at all. I praise God for you. Sorry if I went a little deep tonight and hit a few hard things tonight, but folks, we need to know where we are. We need to know what's happening in our world around us. And there is a move underway right now, and it's underground. It's Satan that's moving the arms of selfish men and selfish women to control the world by using the natural products that God gave to all of us that we might all be blessed as stewards. May God help us to have the scales taken off our eyes. And may we be thrilled to know that God has a fifth generation of young people that I believe will see Jesus come. Pray for them, that they'll have the courage to do what none of the rest of us have ever been able to do yet. Let's pray. Father, tonight I want to thank you for the things we've been able to talk about tonight. I thank you for the freedom we have of speech in this nation, where we can still talk about these things without being considered strange or weird or peculiar, or maybe even be looked upon as being a traitor because we dare to identify certain trends that are taking place in governments around the world. Father, I pray that you'll bless these tapes and bless those of us who have received this material. I pray that each of us might be challenged by what we're reading, what we're hearing, what we're studying, and what we're sharing. Thank you again for being with us tonight, and I just pray that your Spirit will continue to enlighten our minds and change our hearts, that we might become serious about why we're Seventh-day Adventist, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.